Bring your Bibles this morning to a passage that has really been a blessing to me, and that's Hebrews chapter 4. We studied through this on Wednesday night, and it just has so much practical truth within it. And as you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, I just want to bring you a message that has been a blessing to me, a scripture that's been a blessing to me, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, and I've entitled it, Come Boldly to Christ. Come boldly to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be just looking exclusively at verses 14 through 16. That'll be our text, but we'll probably look at other passages as well. And as you're turning to this wonderful passage, I want to remind you that the theme of the entire book is written to a Jewish congregation, a Jewish audience. The command of the inspired writer, who is unknown in this book, is that they must transition from the Old Testament covenant to the new. They must turn from the rituals and the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the offerings of the Old Testament that were all pointing to Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of all of those, and they must come to saving faith in Christ. Jesus used the imagery in Matthew 9 of you don't put new wine, which represents the New Testament, into wineskins, which represent the Old Testament. He says the new wine will expand and destroy the old. It would supersede it, as well as you don't take a new piece of garment and sew it into an old piece of garment. The new is stronger and will put pressure and tear the old. And the imagery Jesus was trying to present is now that he has come, he is greater than the Old Testament types and symbols and shadows and pictures and sacrifice and rituals and ceremony and observances. And what now must come, these Jews must come to transition from that Old Testament and understand that now there's a new. That they must believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the theme of the entire book. Culminates in one great chapter in chapter 11 where it talks about what true faith is and how true faith motivates believers to obey God, to believe God and to obey Him. And as a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith we can't please Him. That tells me I must be obedient to His dictates, to His commands. In order to please Him, I must believe what He says. I must believe, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, I must believe that He is and He rewards those who obey Him. I think it's summed up in the temptation where Jesus is tempted to turn stones to bread, which none of us can do, but He could. To act independently of God at the beck of Satan, to disobey God, to be disobedient. The Son of God was tempted and challenged. He responded by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. God is sovereign. God commands, and we are to obey. This is an act of faith, and only obedience to Christ by faith pleases God. So the Hebrew writer is writing that they must now believe in Christ. Keep that in mind as we look at this passage, because this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, only, listen to me, apply to believers. If you are not a believer, this does not apply to you. But if you are a believer, just as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, you can cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for us. God cares for us. If you are a believer, these are three comforting verses. If you are not a believer, then these are three convicting verses. With that said, let us begin. The Word of God says, therefore, seeing then or having then. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession of faith in him. Let us be convinced of who he is. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find favor to help in time of need. What an incredible reality it is that true believers have personal, intimate access to the throne of their Creator God. This access into this divine throne room, as I've mentioned, is due to the atoning sacrifice, and I like to also highlight the resurrection of the Son of God. When we think about the sacrifice, but it's important to understand that it is extremely important that we understand that he rose from the dead and is alive, and that he has ascended into heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and all authority and power has been delegated to the Son. This is important to understand when we look at these three verses, that Jesus Christ is wielding the power of God, even though he is human, because he is God. So it's important that when we're invited to come before the Lord, we understand that it is Christ, to the glory of his Father, who is wielding unlimited, unimaginable power and authority. Absolute authority. Here, sinful people. We are sinful people that are declared to be in right standing with a holy, loving, forgiving, charitable, gentle, kind Godhead. And so all three of the persons of the Godhead are involved. And this joy-inducing truth of our access to God is described in such passages as Romans chapter 5, when it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of what he has done that we have peace with the triune God. Through also, listen to this, through whom also we have access by faith into this favor, grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace because of Christ. We have access to God. In Ephesians 2:13-18, it speaks of this access. In Ephesians 3:8-13, it speaks of this access. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 9, let me go to that. Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, 19. Verse 19. The Hebrew writer, again, convincing Jews that they must move from the Old Testament to the New, faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. This is where the boldness comes from. The boldness does not come because I am righteous in my own right, or have a self-righteousness, or that I deserve to come before Christ. I can enter the Holy of Holies, and you as a believer can enter the Holy of Holies because of the efficacious blood of Christ. His death upon the cross. Whenever you see blood of Christ, it signifies his death, that he died for sins. And now, because of that atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death, now I have what? A relationship with God, and I can go, in a sense, spiritually into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Notice again it says, by the blood of Christ, verse 20, by a new Christ. Now, here's a reference to his resurrection, living way, which he is what? dedicated or consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Using that imagery of the veil that covered the Holy of Holies. And yet Christ is a picture of that veil being removed. In verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's using the Old Testament imagery to explain what Christ has done spiritually. The washing with pure water is a reference to the Spirit of God and regeneration. Sins being forgiven because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without doubting, without wavering, without vacillating, without oscillating, without being double-minded. Why? Why should we have this hope without doubt, without wavering? For he, Christ, who promised, is faithful. And is the one who made the promise who is faithful. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We see this inspired passage. We see the wonderful access that is afforded to all who possess saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of this inspired epistle is the superiority, the exaltation, and the glory of Jesus Christ. It is about Christ. The entire Bible is about God, the declaration of God. Jesus Christ is declared to be the creator and sustainer and superior to angels in this book, Moses, and the Old Testament covenant, ceremonies, types, rituals, and symbols. John MacArthur writes, quote, the preeminence of Christ, he is better than anything that was before. He is better than the Old Testament person. He is better than any Old Testament institution. He is better than any Old Testament ritual. He's better than any Old Testament sacrifice. He's better than anyone and everything, close quote. This unknown author of the book of Hebrews declared that Jesus is a high priest to all who possess saving faith. He is the intercessor for every true believer. In this magnificent passage, which is a blessing to me, we see the privilege given and the permission to true believers to enter the throne room of God, to approach the throne spiritually through faith alone in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous comfort it is to know with absolute certainty that because of who Christ is and what he did at Calvary allows weak, sinful people to enter the holiest of holy, into heaven, into the very presence of God our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All true believers can boldly come into the throne room of God, number one, because of Christ's divine priesthood. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now before we look at this high priest, I want you to notice some of the pronouns that are mentioned here. And you can see this personal nature of this relationship with Jesus Christ that every true believer has. You can see the spiritual and profound benefits to me, a sinner. One who falls short of the glory of God, one who is not good, not righteous, who in his own person is worthless to God. One who has indwelling sin, battling with his mind. Notice what it says. Look at his personal nature. I want you to notice. I'm going to accent him when I read again through this passage. Notice what he says. Seeing then that we have. We, you and me, us, True believers, we have. This is why it's so important. He is speaking of believers. Those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Who believe what the word of God says concerning Christ and all that he has done. And all who he is and all he will do. Who are convinced that they can trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Who know the word of God is inspired from Genesis to Revelation. Who know they are to live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Not some, not many, not most. Every word is authoritative. It's applicable into any decisions I make. Theologians today call it a biblical worldview in which I view the world through the scriptures. Decisions are made in my life based on what does God's word says when he says every word. Paul tells me the word of God is inspired and is profitable to me. To rebuke me when I'm wrong, correct me when I'm wrong. It is instructions for me to live righteously, not unrighteously. There are no commands to live unrighteously. There are some who believe that God is all right with unrighteousness. He tolerates it. Some believe that people have a right to sin. I've heard Christians say, well, God said we have a right. Well, if you have a right to sin, then why does he send you to hell for it? Now, he might permit us to sin, but we have no right. We have no right to sin against God. Notice again, he said, we have a great high priest that emphasizes Christ. We have him who has passed, who Christ has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Then let us hold fast our profession. For, notice verse 15, we do not have a high priest who Christ cannot sympathize with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are tempted, yet him without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See the personal nature, the intimate relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see why we can boldly go to him and give our cares tip. You see why he cares for us. Peter can say that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Because we can cast our cares. It is not that we are trustworthy. It is he is. Notice it says here in verse 14 that we can go boldly into the throne room of God because we have a divine priesthood or a priest. The priest would represent God to men. Well, Christ is God, so he represents the triune God to us, the Father to us. He intercedes on our behalf. He is the mediator. He represents God to men, and then because he's God and because he's the Son of God, he represents man to God. He is and not only does it say he's a priest who intercedes on our behalf to the Father, he calls him a great high priest. No Old Testament priest was ever referred to as great, huge, immense. It's an adjective that describes this ministry of Christ, this title. I can boldly go to the throne because I have a priest and a great high priest. And we, as true believers, can go to the throne room of God in heaven spiritually. Why? We have been given access. Why? Because we have a great high priest. The emphasis is that he is representing me to the Father. It is not just any man, it is the God man. This is a blessing to me. See, the emphasis again, the highlight rose is not me and my weaknesses, the highlight is him. The spotlight and the exaltation and the exaltation is on Christ. And you must put your mind on the fact that it is Christ who is the high priest. He is telling these Jewish people who were steeped in that Jewish tradition, this would have been part of that culture, that you can leave the high priest of the Old Testament types and symbol and now move on into a great high priest. He is contrasting the priesthood of Christ to the inferior priesthood of men. As a matter of fact, we see in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we see a description of this priesthood mentioned. He says, for every high priest, verse 1, taken from among men, sinful men, he is appointed for men. He's taken from men and appointed for men. In things what? Here it is, pertaining to God. That he may offer what? Both gifts and sacrifices. What's the last two words there in that verse? For sins. Sin is a problem. Sin is our problem, folks. You want to know why the world is falling apart right now? Sin. You want to see why there's such tension in America? Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. We have scholars and learned men and women trying to figure out, well, we don't understand what's going on. Well, the Bible gives us one word. Sin is the problem. It is the source of all of the problems that we're having in America. Even those who believe that they're righteous and self-righteous, their problem is sin. Self-righteousness is sin. He said, he goes on to say in verse 2, this priest who is chosen from men to represent God to men, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Why? Since he himself is subject to the same weakness. Don't elevate Chris, Mike, and me as though we're sinless and have no infirmities. We do. If anything, we're under greater attack than you are. Here you have weak men with weaknesses representing other people and standing in the gap for other people who have weaknesses. Preachers need to remember this. You're infirm just like the congregation you stand over. You stand before. Shouldn't say stand over. Verse 20. Because of this, he is required. As for the people, this shows you his infirmity and weakness, because in verse 3, because of this, because of his own weaknesses, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for what? Sins. Well, let's contrast that with the Son of God, the great high priest. Look at verse 4. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron, who was a man with infirmities, was what? Became high priest. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself. Now, here's Christ. He says Christ did not glorify himself or honor himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says in another place, and he's quoting Old Testament scripture, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears, and this is referencing Jesus, and tears to him who was able to save him from death, remember? In the garden when he cried out to the Father, if this cup should pass away from me, yet not my will, but yours. He was heard because of his godly reverence. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet God, who was obeyed, learned to obey. Christ, who gave commands, humbled himself and took commands. And yet we sit here and believe that we do not have to obey God. Who are we? The one who sat in glory and created the entire world, giving to man and demanding obedience, punishing Satan for his rebellion against his commands. now condescends to become human and takes command from his father and learns to be obedient. And we think it's optional. I'll obey him if I feel like it. Hey, I can tell you, I'm a man of what? Infirmities. I'm a man of weakness. I said those very same things. Why should I have to obey? I don't want to obey. Sometimes I don't want to obey. I'm a rebel. Not Christ. He learned to obey. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the, what? Author of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey him. Notice now the distinction here. He is only the author of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey him. We can boldly come before the throne, not only because he's a high priest, but we can also boldly come to the throne of God because, again, verse 14 says, he has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is his human name. His title is he is the Son of God. Mary was told in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name will be Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. He has passed through the heavens. As I was studying this, John MacArthur said there were three areas in which the high priest passed as he went to the Holy of Holies. He went through the court, the doors of the court, then he went into the holy place, and then he went finally into the third room, the holiest of holy. Christ has transitioned from here, in this space, this atmosphere, this heaven, into the second heaven, the universe, and into the third, what, heaven, to appear before his Father. Here's a reference not only to the sacrifice of Christ, but his resurrection. Here's a reference to his resurrection, and this high priest, unlike the sacrificial animals of the Old Testament who stayed dead, this one didn't. This perfect sacrifice, who was a human being who died in his humanity, not in his deity, to die in his deity would be for God to cease to exist. And he rose from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven, and as he approached the Father and showed that the deed of atoning for the sins of men had been accomplished, the Father then handed over the authority of the universe to the Son. And the Son sat down at the right hand of the Father now to govern the universe to the glory of the Father. So Jesus could rightly say in John chapter 5, all authority has been passed on to me, so that people will honor me as they honor the Father. When Jesus calls people from the dead, Lish, he's going to call, it'll be Jesus' voice whom the dead will hear. The ones who are unbelieving will hear his voice. The ones who have believed and died in Christ will hear his voice as well. It will not be the Father's voice, it will be the Son. You and I, as true believers, we have come boldly before the throne because Christ has ascended back to glory. And that's the emphasis I want y'all to remember. We, as believers, have a God who is interceding for us and advocating for us, who has passed through the heavens. Why? In order to pass and ascend back to heaven, he had to accomplish redemption on the cross. I'm saved. I understand. I got access to the Lord of glory. I can step into the throne room, and I can come confidently. Confidently, why? Because I have a great high priest. Why? Because he has ascended back to glory, and all authority is in his hand. I have a relationship with him. According to the pronouns in these three verses, I have a relationship with him. So therefore, here is the one who is governing the universe, the one who has forgiven my sins, and now I have the privilege of coming to him. And the permissions. Why should I go sheepishly as the devil convicts us and tempts us and tell us, well, you can't go before God. You've done the same thing 1,000 times. God's not going to let you come before him. As a matter of fact, his wrath is about to be poured out upon you in spite of the fact that you are a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you better be afraid. But to the believer, the emphasis is the believer. It is because of Christ and what he has done that I can now boldly come before the throne. I have the spiritual benefits and every spiritual benefit because of Christ who is in heaven. All spiritual blessings, the Ephesian Paul wrote in Ephesians 1. I have all spiritual blessings. The trials and the tribulations and the temptations that I have here should not dissuade me. The devil's tempting me to believe that God somehow has abandoned me. When Paul clearly says in Romans 6, where sin abounds, grace, it much more abounds. And though I've had war with certain sins in my mind and in my life, I can still boldly go to the throne because I'm not going there because of who I am. I'm going there because I have a high priest who is He's ascended back to heaven and he is my advocate. Why then at the end of verse 14, why can't I hold on to my profession? Here's the key. I can hold over to my confession, Todd. I can hold on to it. Why? Because I have a great high priest. My profession is good. My confession and my faith in Christ is solid. Why? Because he is what? Ascended through the heavens. And the implication is he is in the throne room of God, which we'll see. So I can boldly come to the throne room of God, into the very presence of the Father spiritually. Why? Because of the high priest and his atoning work and his resurrection and his ascension and his authority now delegated to him by the Father. Number two, I can come into the throne room boldly because of his divine compassion. This I love. This I love right here, Hank, with that. This is here, boy. This right here woke me up, boy. This woke me up now. You better pay attention. Put your spiritual ears on. For we do who we, us, sinners, saved by the grace of God, shown pity and mercy by Christ, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Oh, did you see that? It means to be compassionate towards us, to have compassion on us. It is not speaking about us. We're messed up. We're infirm. Who's having the compassion? Christ. See, the devil doesn't want you to know the Lord. Understand, because look what he says here. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with what? Our weaknesses. He goes on to say, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. He can identify with the temptations that we face. He can identify with the sin that we commit. But he can understand that we were tempted. And we think about that brings to mind Matthew 4, the story of the temptation as given to us by Matthew, and Luke's record of Peter's inspired words that he wrote down concerning the temptation in Luke 4. The Lord, though, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, the Lord has to make a way of escape for us. We're never tempted beyond, as true believers, beyond that which we are capable, what, of enduring. Believers sin because they want to sin. I can never say when I have sinned that God did not provide a way of escape for me. I just chose to ignore it. He provides a way, but with Christ, he took the full brunt of the temptation. Satan gave him everything he could. Satan poured into the lust of his flesh. He gave him full temptation into the pride of life and who he was. He came at him with full and showed him the entire world the lust of the eyes. You and I would succumb in a moment. In a blink of an eye, we'd be gone. So the Lord tempers our temptation. We even pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And I pray that prayer, Lord, please don't put me in positions where I fail. I don't want to be arrogant and be put into a position where I fail miserably. I depend upon, again, this compassionate. I love this point. I can come boldly to the throne because he, the high priest, has been tempted as I have, yet without sin. He understands our weaknesses. He is absolutely compassionate. And the devil will say, he doesn't understand. You are a liar, devil. He was a human being. He experienced the things that I experienced. His was undiluted. The devil threw everything he could at him. And he didn't fail. So he knows what I'm going through. He knows what you're going through. So the devil lies with you. Now you can't go back to the God no more. How many times you going to do that? He don't understand. I'm trying to tell you. Yeah, he do. This should affect your prayer life. If you're paying attention to me today, this should affect your prayer life. Don't you dare approach God thinking, you all right? I'm pretty good. You know, a fool thought, you know, Jesus told a parable of a fool who went up into the temple and told God how great he was. It's in Luke 18. And I ain't like Chris, and I ain't like Mike. I'm better than two clowns. Matter of fact, I'm better than everybody in there. And let me tell you why, God. Because I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. And oh, wait, by God, I do this, and I do that, and I do this. So I tell God, I don't do these negatives, but look at these positives, God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, God did not hear him. But a tax collector came in who knew he was a mess. Knew he had weaknesses, knew he was a sinner. He was so humble, he wouldn't even look up. He went over to a corner rather than stand in the spotlight in front of the altar like he was all of that. And he stood over in a corner and balled himself up possibly and said, and put his hands, his head in his hands, knowing he was not even worthy to look toward heaven. And he said, have mercy. Pity me, Lord, for I am a sinner. I have weaknesses and infirmities. And Jesus said, that man was declared righteous. Come off our high horses, folks. Time to get off the high horse for the Lord slap y'all for it. Got my chest stuck out. Well, I can't stick it out too much more because my stomach done got too far. Arrogance, pride, here. For we do not have a high priest who can. Now notice, folks, please. Now this is where you defeat the devil. Go boldly. And when the devil tries to tell you that you're not good enough, or that you've done the same thing 1,000 times, you let him get behind me, Satan. For it is written, the Lord is compassionate. He understands my weakness and his humanity. He was tempted as I was, yet without sin. Then he went to the cross and paid the price for my sin. And now he gives me the privilege of coming before him. And Romans 8 saying to Abba, Father. It's my Father. Now I have a personal relationship with this. This is why you see the personal pronouns in these three verses. We have a personal, intimate relationship and access to God. Not just anybody, God. That's why I want to understand the word of God. So guess what I ask him the most? You want to know what I ask God the most? I don't ask him for money. I don't ask for clothes. I don't ask for cars. I don't ask for houses. I ask none of this nonsense. You know what I ask for? Wisdom. I want to understand the book. I want to understand this. Because the real power is not what I have on the outside. It's what I have on the inside. Man, the knowledge of God, you don't understand. If you don't have the knowledge of God, it is like gold. And it transcends what the world has to offer. What do you think Solomon asked for wisdom? Why do you think Jesus said, seek the kingdom of heaven, and the other things are secondary? God knows you have those needs of those things. Don't worry about those things. You seek what? The kingdom of heaven. So I can come boldly before the throne because, listen, Christ understands I'm messed up. It ain't like you go to heaven and the angel Gabriel or Michael say, hey, Rod, come again. You know he messed up, right, Lord? You know this guy's a piece of work. Lord, why do you let him come before your throne? You think he had to inform Jesus I'm messed up? Jesus invited me knowing I'm messed up. And he tells me to come. And he tells me I'm invited into the throne room. I'm coming into the Holy of Holies when I pray. No matter whether I'm in my car, whether I'm in my room, whether I'm on my knees, whether I'm sitting down, whether I'm standing up, whether I'm flying into the sky like Superman. I enter spiritually the throne room of God. And I know in my mind I am allowed to come to the throne room of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't talk to the devil, but in my mind, you're a liar. I have permission. I have permission because he is compassionate. I have permission because he is the high priest. I have permission because he has passed through the heavens back into the presence of his Father, and all authority is in his hands. I can boldly go to the throne of God because of his divine priesthood. Secondly, because of his divine compassion. Please, I'm getting ready to move on to my third point, but listen to me, please. You are going to the throne room of God because Christ is compassionate. He understands us. He knows our shortcomings, our faults, our sins. He understands our weaknesses and our infirmities. He understands it, and yet he still says, come. See, this is where faith comes in. This is why faith is so important. If I understand how my master is, my Lord is, my Savior is, my intercessor is, my mediator is, I look at his character. I am coming because of his character, not mine. I don't go in. And if the devil does convict me of that and try to persuade me not to go, all I say is, well, I'm going because of who he is. He's the one compassionate. He is the one that's kind. He is the one that's loving. He is the one that's gentle. I go because of who he is. That's why you hear when we see prayer, I come boldly because of who you are, not who I am. So I can come boldly into the throne room because of his divine priesthood. I can come boldly before his throne because of his divine compassion. This is godly priesthood, godly compassion. Thirdly, I can come boldly to the throne of God because of divine grace, divine favor. Verse 16. He will notice what he said. He starts out as though this is just pronounced loudly. Let us therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. It looks back, does it? It looks back at what was just said. Based on what was said. You can see in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, sharers of the heavenly calling, consider the ambassador, the apostle, and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his house. Christ was faithful. So I can come based on the fact boldly because of who Christ is. The therefore looks back at what has been previously stated. Come boldly. Notice he doesn't say come sheepishly. Cowardly. Like a wimp. Double-minded. Confused. You know, sin will do that to you too. If you're living in sin as a believer, The consequences is you lose the confidence to come. Challenge you. Challenge the word of God. Challenge what I'm saying. The more you live godly, watch how much that translates into confidence in Christ. The more ungodly you live, the conviction stops you. It's like a wall that prevents you from wanting to go towards Christ. Oh, where did you get that from? What happened in the Garden of Eden once Adam and Eve sinned? And Christ came and said, where are you, Adam? What did he do? What did he do? He hid. Well, he had what? Unbroken face-to-face fellowship with God. They had a wonderful relationship, God and his creation. Great fellowship until what came in? Sin. Sin breaks that fellowship. And then we are afraid to come to God. The more godly you live, the more confidence you have to come before Christ. The more sin in your life, the less confidence you have to come. Why were you talking? Believe me, I know. I experienced that myself. He says, therefore, we can come boldly. Notice he says, to the throne of judgment. Is that what it says? Throne of grace. But it's also to the unbeliever, the throne of judgment. To us, it's a throne of favor. To us, it's a throne of grace and of kindness and charity. That's what it is to you and I. It is a throne of joy and delight that we come before. It is the Lord welcoming us because he is compassionate. He knows where our weakness is. And yet, therefore, based on who he is, I can come to a throne of grace rather than a throne of judgment. The very throne that's grace and kindness to you and I will be a throne of judgment to unbelievers. There is no throne of grace to an unbeliever. There's only judgment. The throne serves a twofold reason. It shows us kindness and grace and the forgiveness and the love and the compassion and the promises of God towards everyone who has genuine saving faith in Christ. But that same chair will be a seat of judgment in which Christ will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And he has sent unbelievers into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever, where the worm never dies. Inexplicable torment. But for us, we can come boldly because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and it is a throne of grace. He goes on to say, notice what he says. Now, this is the certainty and the absolute certainty of Scripture. But notice what he says, that we may obtain. It ain't like we might obtain. The true believer may obtain. He is deficient of something. He lacks something. And so therefore, he goes into the throne room of God to obtain what he is deficient of. And it says, and he may obtain that which he doesn't have. Reminds me of Philippians 4. As I get ready to close, it reminds me of Philippians 4. You remember this very familiar verse. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Casting all my cares upon him. But remember this, folks. Just a quick warning. Be careful what you pray for. True believers, James warns you, why don't you receive anything? You know why? Because you want to spend it on your what? Desires. You go to God and you want stuff. And you want expensive stuff. And you want much stuff. And God doesn't give it to you. Why? Because they ain't gonna bring glory to him. It's for you. For you. I just want some bling. What you want the bling for, Rod? So I can show off. So I can satisfy my desires. I want stuff, stuff, and more stuff. And God doesn't give it to us children. God's not a derelict father. He's not a derelict father. You know why most Christians aren't rich? Because God knows if he gives us money, we go Looney Tunes. We forget about him, give him a dollar, and spend $1 million on anything. And so he doesn't give it to us because he's not a derelict father. I close. Not only that, he said we may obtain favor, kindness. We come before the Lord, listen, he's kind. Don't let the devil lie to you. He's kind. He's compassionate to true believers. He loves us. And he is telling us through the inspired writer that he is compassionate and merciful. Just come boldly, confidently. The word boldly means to become confidently, courageously, frankly. I love one of the things it said, have unreserved in speech. Freedom to speak. Free, fearless, confident, cheerful, courageous, bold, with assurance. That's what it means. And it's an act of faith. I'm going boldly, Deborah. Boom, busting on up in the ears again. I'm back. And then when I leave, I tell the Lord, I'll be back. Here come Rod. You know how you get Corona, you get somebody permission to come to your house and then they keep coming. Say, boy, I wish I hadn't gave that dude permission. Good goodness, man. Oh, they stay away. Don't answer the door, honey. You know how we used to be. We learned that from our parents, but don't open the door. Don't say nothing. Just be quiet in there, man. Hey, make them think somebody ain't home. We know you talk that. I don't know where John. They talk that as a black family, John. Look at that. Don't answer the door. Make them think you ain't home. No, get away. You in there. Somebody called and said, well, I wasn't home. Yeah, you was. Yeah. But he says we can boldly come because we will obtain mercy and we will find what? Favor. We will find kindness. We will find. The merciful there literally speaks of, you know, someone having kindness towards you. Merciful kindness of God, which exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases their faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the increase, or the exercise, I'm sorry, of Christian virtue. God is concerned about our character. And he says you will find grace to help in what? Time of need. I was studying this and I'm closing now. A quote from Morgan writes, quote, I am never tired of pointing out that the Greek phrase translated in time of need is a colloquialism of which in the nick of time is the exact equivalent. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time. Grace just when and where I need it. You are attacked by temptations. At the moment of assault, you look to him and grace is there to help in the nick of time. There is no postponement of your petition until the evening hour of prayer. But there in the city streets with the flaming temptation in front of you, turn to Christ with a cry for help, and the grace will be there in the nick of time. Close quote. I want to conclude with a warning for unbelief. Literally, this is the chapter was talking about unbelief. I'm going to give a warning to the unbelievers, and I'm going to give a warning, not a warning, an exhortation to the believer. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 4. To the unbeliever. Verse 7. I'm going to start there. Again, he designates a certain day. God does. Saying, through David, today, After a very long time, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If Joshua had given the Jews of old rest, then Joshua would not afterward have spoken of another day, or David. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. God has a rest for his people. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased, as God has, from his works. Let us therefore be diligent, based on what I said, to enter that rest, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience and not believing in Jesus Christ. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, that's inner and outer, or outer and inner, and of the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. What that means is the word of God, based on how you respond to it, exposes you. If one believes the word of God, the living word, the powerful word, and obeys, that indicates their heart. The one who disobeys God, the word of God has exposed their heart as well. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. The word of God is powerful, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. To the believer, though, I'm closing with our very three verses here. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find kindness and favor to help in the nick of time. Heads are bowed. Lord Jesus, I'm coming boldly, Lord. You